All right, if you will, look with me in your Bibles in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is not necessarily a portion of Scripture that I relish having to preach from, because it clearly is one of warning and of admonition, particularly with regard to those that are in unbelief. And it's never an easy subject to have to talk about unbelief or rebellion. And yet, for me, it's one of the reasons why I go through the Scriptures verse by verse. And I encourage you to read through the Scriptures in the same way, because it requires us to deal with portions that we wouldn't necessarily deal with otherwise. And this is for our learning. It's for our instruction. And so I want to talk with you for a few moments on the characteristics of the spirit of Antichrist. Now, we've taken a couple of weeks here on these first three verses to endeavor to lay a foundation and show you that the man of sin that's described here in verse 3, that term that Paul uses, also called the son of perdition, as we saw last time, and then again down in verse 7, another synonym, the mystery of iniquity. I trust that we've dealt with this enough to show that this isn't, we're not to look for just one man. I don't believe that's the case. But it's referring to a spirit of unbelief and self-will, just like we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, of men in religion, yes, of those that claim some authority from the Scriptures, yes, and yet are unregenerate. They're in unbelief. And the doctrine that they hold and proclaim, and the organizations that they represent, what they get people to do in works religion, is anti-Christ. It goes against Christ, everything He is, everything He stands for. And I believe what Paul is showing here is that this spirit will prevail throughout the world until Christ comes again. Again, I wish I could tell you it would be different. I wish I could tell you that if we just went out and knocked on enough doors and worked the numbers like you do in sales, that you could change the course of this world. But, dear friends, it's not the way God has ordained it to be. Wheat is going to be wheat, and tares are going to be tares. Now, we're to be faithful in our generation and declare the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand that this world is full of tares. And a tare never becomes wheat, and a wheat never becomes tares. That's just how it is. And so we can expect that this manifestation of what's called here the man of sin. Now, I thought about this a little while further. You know, a man reproduces, doesn't he? There's a reproduction. As we read over there in 2 Peter chapter 2, they're called cursed children. I believe these are used to show us that there is a reproduction in this that goes from generation to generation. Therefore, the man of sin, that seed of the serpent, if you will, that stands opposed to the seed of the woman. All of these are terms that we can understand from Scripture. But even as we saw last time in 1 John 2:18, where John said, "You've heard that Antichrist should come. I tell you that many Antichrists," even in his day, he said, "many have already gone out into the world." So with that in mind, what I want to do in this portion from verse 3 down to verse 12, I'm going to read it again, and then I'm going to summarize what I believe characterizes the spirit of Antichrist here. Now here Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." And What day is he talking about? Verse 1, are gathering together unto him, okay, in his second coming, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, that's how he represents himself to men, as being one with God. And there are many today in religion that boast of that. They say we're as sure of heaven as God's own name. they don't see anything in themselves that's different from who God is. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So tie this in with what John said. There are many antichrists already that have gone out into this world. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We'll talk about that here in a little bit, what that means. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now here's the first. I've written down here four characteristics of this spirit of Antichrist. The first is this, that the spirit of Antichrist, or this man of sin, or this mystery of iniquity, is brought on by a general apostasy that has taken over the world. And again, the idea of a man begetting, the idea here is that it is ongoing and produces all sorts of false doctrines and perversions of the truth. I believe that's the sense there in verse 3, except there come a falling away first. There's a moving away from the standard. What's the standard? Well, it's certainly not a denomination. And it's certainly not a creed written by man or a confession of faith. The standard is the Word. You know, that's why we know how it is. We were talking about this the other day. I tried to fix our fence, and I took a level, and it wasn't long enough to go all the way from top to bottom. But where I leveled it at the top, it looked pretty good. So I put in the concrete and just thought, this thing's level. When I went to nail the fence into it, top part was fine where I leveled. Bottom part was about that far off. I've got a nail, the longest nail I could find, the point is just sticking into the wood. There's nothing serious going on down there as far as that, nailing that to that post. It's all being held here at the top. But I thought, you know, if you don't have the right standard, what appears to you, I even stood back and looked at it. I went back and looked on both sides of it to the eye. It looked level, but it wasn't. You know, this is why we need even the best commentators. I don't care whether it's John Gill or Charles Spurgeon or who it is. Every man's commentary has to be weighed in light of this word right here. This is the standard. Because the falling away begins when this heart begins to look to man's word over and above God's word. Okay? But that's what this spirit of Antichrist will do. It will get men's eyes off of Christ, off of what's clearly revealed here. And that's why we even have to be careful with translations. I realize, you know, sometimes it's difficult because if you don't know the original language, you might say, well, how are we going to figure this out? But the Lord's given us tools. There's some concordances, Strong's Concordance. There's a Bible online Bible, which you can just right-click and go back and look at some of the original meanings. Weigh these things wherever there's discrepancies because it's so vital. The spirit of Antichrist, to me, it becomes evident with people who say, well, you know, I haven't got time to worry about all that. A carelessness with regard to the Word of God. But secondly, here in verse 4, I believe that a second characteristic is that this spirit of Antichrist, it really manifests itself in two ways, doesn't it? What's the first way? Well, verse 4 says, it opposes, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. So just look at that very first one. Opposeth himself above all that is called God. Now, I'm telling you, as the Lord teaches you, you bow. As He reveals by His Spirit, His Word, and any of us that the Lord has dealt with, in mercy, that's our testimony. You know, we read scriptures for a while and we had this understanding of who God was, but as the Lord taught us, we began to lay down those idols. Every false notion, just like David, I hate every false way. And the Lord, He does it progressively. It's not just that all of a sudden you have full knowledge and then I'm done. We constantly continue to learn. As you read the scriptures, you see ways in yourself that you never realized before. I've been in rebellion. I haven't been submitted to God's will or God's way. And so by His Spirit and grace, we align ourselves with who He is. Even if it means taking sides against with God against yourself. That's a spirit of grace, I believe. And we're not trying to change God. We're not trying to make Him palatable to men. We're not trying to take away from any aspect of His attributes, whether it's His sovereignty or His justice, even for the sake of mercy. We don't dispense of His justice so that He can be merciful. Even when it involves our loved ones, ones we care deeply for and pray for, God will be God. And you know, those that have not been taught, they'll find that to be hard. They think that's a monster God. What kind of God would actually create sinners to send them to hell? I've had people ask me that before. They oppose themselves above all that is called God. And when you talk about above, it means you're bringing God down now to your level. And that's what we're seeing this in false religion, don't we? We see God being brought down to bumper stickers, you know, to coffee cups and trinkets, and men relish it. They think it's cute. But that's that spirit of Antichrist. It opposes all that is called God. You know, many of the reformers, and you can go back and read some of the commentators, they of course see this as referring to the Pope. And there's certainly, as you look at the that religion, just taking the name vicar, if you look up a Latin word for vicar, it means a substitute. So that man, even if it is an ignorance, it's still willful ignorance, accepts that sort of title that belongs to Christ. The masses, what they call mass, the sacrificing again and again. It's a spiritual sort of sacrifice, but false spirituality of what was taking place in the Old Testament with all of those, the bloodletting. Only now it's with a cup and with a wafer. These things, the sacraments, the idea of a sacrament is, you know, somehow there's grace to be had in partaking. But dear friends, these are all things that oppose God Himself. And certainly that's the case. But I wouldn't say that that's just referring to the Catholic Church. You can see in Baptist religion, you can see in Pentecostal religion, you can see in Methodism, in Presbyterianism, all the isms you want to, Pentecostalism, you can see how men oppose themselves above God. And that brings me to the second point here of how this is manifest. It exalts himself. You see that in Scripture there? You cannot oppose yourself to God without exalting yourself. And that's really where the issue is, isn't it? In our pride and unbelief, we thought ourselves to be something when we were nothing. And what is that but free will? This idea of free will, exalting oneself above God. A lot of people take that lightly. I like what some of the old writers said about free will. It's an idol to be destroyed. That's how it ought to be seen. Just like when I was over in Africa and different ones would bring their idols and we'd burn them. That free will is an idol to be destroyed. An idol is an idea. It's a false notion either of God or ourselves that has to be taken out of the way. But we see in religion how men exalt themselves all the time. You know, I still get letters from people that written to Reverend Ken Wymer. I just wish that thing would go away, you know, because that's whenever I write back, that's the first thing I have to deal with every time. I get tired of it. But it's, you know, it's a title that people put. They think that they're doing you honor, when in reality, it's abominable to think that man would take to himself such a title. Men love it, the title of apostle, or bishop. Bishop so-and-so. You know, even pastor is kind of a subtle way for many to try to exalt a man. He's the pastor. You know, that word just simply means an under-shepherd. If you went out and told somebody that your life's work was being a shepherd of sheep, that's what you do, no one would think much of you. But that's what we are. That's what we are. But what a blessing to be a shepherd of Christ's sheep, pointing sinners to Christ alone, not to men, to Christ. But that's what we see here. The Spirit manifests itself in these two ways, opposing all that's called God and exalting itself above God. Verses 6 and 7, I believe we see a third characteristic here, and that is that the spirit of Antichrist is one which, if it were not for God's restraining hand, it would be worse than what it is right now. You know, I get burdened many times with things I hear and see, but I stop and think, if God wasn't restraining this thing, it would be a whole lot worse. It could be a whole lot worse. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about here, when he says in verse 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." I believe that word means fully manifest. In other words, it's going to get worse and worse, but there's something withholding even now. And down in verse 7, I don't know why the translators chose to change the wording here, but actually where it says, "Only he who now letteth will let," that's an old English word, letteth, but in that means to restrain somebody. And in the original, that word in verse 6, withholdeth, and the word in verse 7, letteth, are the same word in the original, same word. So what it's saying is that there's something hindering, something withholding. And I believe we know what that is. That's God himself. That's his purpose. That's his, however you want to put it. It has not been fully manifest, the evil of this spirit of Antichrist. It's not been fully manifest. It's not clearly evident yet, like it will be when Christ comes again. When you stop and think about the reality of billions of souls being cast into eternal condemnation for what? False worship. And I'm not talking just about people that are bowed down in front of trees. We tend to think of that as false worship. I'm talking about people sitting in congregations just like we're sitting right here with the masses and all singing. They might even open up singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, and yet have no understanding of what the Scripture has to say about the true grace of God and the freeness of that grace. It's a religion of conditions and rules and regulations that preachers and men have set up and literally have got masses following them in what they do, and yet they're lost. They're lost. But it doesn't appear that way to them. If you were to go in there and stand there like John the Baptist in a camel skin, you wouldn't even have to do that. Just ask for an opportunity to stand up and endeavor to warn people about the way that they're going. They'd be upset with you in a minute. It hasn't been manifest. There's a withholding right now, I believe, is what it says here. And it has to continue until he be taken out of the way. Now, in the original, the he is, the sense is more it be taken out of the way. It refers to whatever is withholding. Now, it could be God's providence. It could be the gospel. The Lord has purposed that even where the gospel is preached, you know how this is in your workplace. If you're being some light there, there's a restraining in how people handle themselves. I know that that's the way it is. Whenever a religious conversation comes up, and I let it be known what I am persuaded of as far as the truth, there's a quieting. People get quiet. Pretty soon, they'll talk to each other about what they believe and what's going on, but pretty soon, you're more and more let out of the way. You're excluded. But if you weren't there, they would just be busting the walls down, talking about their religion, talking about their works. I remember taking a class up at Centenary College to review a little bit of the Hebrew language, and that class was full of religious people. And from the very first day, they were trying to convince the Jewish teacher of the value of Christian religion, but they were going to try to do it by loving her. And so they were saying all kinds of things to her, just a lot of sweet nothings. And I endured for a while, and I finally spoke up. I remember speaking very distinctly to a couple of the women in the class and saying, well, let me share with you what I believe to be the truth, that all of us. I said, you obviously see her as lost, but unless you're aligned with the truth as it is in Christ, you're just as lost as she is. You should have seen her eyes got real big. To think, no, we're in religion, we're Baptists. You don't know, we're Baptists, and she's Jewish, so we got to get her from there to here. But I'll tell you what, if it's the offering of Cain, it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Baptist or Catholic, it's all the same thing. So there is a light that the Lord has purposed, and this is why I would encourage you. Don't be discouraged in the face of darkness, even in the face of opposition, as the Lord gives you opportunity. There is a restraining right now in the world. Every time the gospel's being preached, it's causing people to reflect and to think about the truth, how God can be just and justify. What did his blood actually accomplish? We should never tire of reiterating the truth of God saving sinners on one condition, and that is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, through his Son alone. Never tire of it. Because there's going to be this restraining until that is removed. The spirit of truth, it might be, when it's referring to when it says he be taken out of the way. Whatever it is that God is using, his providence, his gospel, the spirit of truth, believer's witness, when that's taken out of the way, then you see here in verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. Now, we're already here. The spirit is already here, but the senses will be fully manifest. Then it will be fully manifest. And it says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So that brings me to the fourth characteristic here, verses 8 through 12. of the spirit of Antichrist, and that is that it is one of hopeless condemnation from which none can or shall be delivered. Now, I know we could all identify in one way or another having been blinded, and certainly in our attitude to have opposed all that was true of God when we were in unbelief, before the Lord taught us of Christ. But there is this spirit of Antichrist, from what I read here in verses 8 through 12, which, if one is truly of that spirit, and again, like I said, there's only two categories. There's darkness and light. There's wheat, there's tares. But if one is truly of this man of sin, a descendant of this man of sin, not of Christ, the man of righteousness, but the man of sin, Adam, one left in that state, then there's no hope. There's no hope. That's the seriousness of what this is all about. In verse 8 it says that wicked one, or that man of sin, or all that's identified with him is destined to total destruction when the Lord comes again. If you look over in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 10, now, in verse 9, we saw this: the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And the usward there, as you go back and look at from the very first chapter, is talking about those who have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God. That's that righteousness imputed there in the work of Christ, in his death. But he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of us should perish. Any of those that Christ has obtained this righteousness for, worked it out, but that all of us should come to repentance. That's why the Lord has not yet come back. Okay? He has to call out to himself by his Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, the truth, everyone that he's redeemed. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For who? For those that are of this man of sin. All right? In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And here's the part I want you to see. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The works. When God finished creating the world, he ceased from his work. But the works, what's that? That's what man does. Anything that man puts his hand to is going to be burned up. So you see the hopeless condition of those that are left to that state of mind. But not until then will there cease the working of Satan. As you see back here again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, how does he work? A lot of people today are caught up with signs and miracles and wonders, aren't they? This has been going on pretty much since the early 1800s, this movement. And it goes across denominational bounds. People rejoice in that. They say, well, our church is interdenominational. I've gotten to where when someone says that, I can tell what's being preached. It's signs, miracles, bring your sick and ill. All of these things. But what does the scripture say here? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You can go back and read about the authority that the apostles had to do these things. It died with them. Even Paul, you remember, had to leave one of his co-workers sick in Miletus. This is the apostle Paul. He told Timothy, he said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake because of your frequent indispositions. This is Paul. This wasn't something that they just went around doing. It had a purpose to authenticate the message of Christ that they were proclaiming. And as the word was written by the Spirit of God to these men, as this word was completed, those signs were taken away. Why? Because now we have the word. So what it's saying is those that continue to pursue these things and look for them, they're not looking for Christ. If they'll not be convinced by this word, it's like that parable said, they'll not be convinced if a man rises from the dead. Let they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them, you see. But that's what men are after, and that's what the spirit of Antichrist is. And in spite of the many warnings of Scripture, they continue to worship the works of their own hands until Christ Himself comes and destroys them. And you notice here the spirit of Antichrist, the hopelessness of it. Verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it's with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now, something deceptive means that it's close to the truth. It's a counterfeit. And here's a deceivableness of unrighteousness. In what? In doctrine and in practice. You know, these are people that boast themselves in a righteousness that is not of God. But again, it's not anything new. Remember Romans 10? Paul said that his fellow brethren after the flesh, they went about, they were zealous, but not according to knowledge. They went about to establish their own righteousness, but not that which is of God in Christ, not submitted to it. And you know, there are many subtle ways in which false righteousness is put over on people today through rules and regulations and do's and don'ts and morals and memorization and all of these things. And by it, many are beguiled. They're unwary. Like we read in 2 Peter 2, they capture unstable souls. But you might say, well, then how can God blame them? Well, if you look here in verse 10, it doesn't take the responsibility away from them, yet these persons are described as willing subjects. Sometimes we feel pity for people. We say, well, you know, if they just weren't under that preacher, the reason why they're under them is because they want to be. It says here, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know, the people love to have it so. You cannot, it's like trying to get a tooth out. You cannot pull it out. You can beg them, you can talk to them, you can plead with them. You can present the truth from every angle. But the fact is, left in that state of blindness, they love not the truth. They love what they're doing. And that's ultimately what you can tell somebody. Well, all I can say is you must love what you're doing. You can complain about the preacher all you want to. And you know, there's some that the preacher's up to all kinds of shenanigans, but they still don't leave him. They think, well, he's a man of God. But what's the problem? They can't bear sound doctrine. And they're easily imbibed. That's when you take a drink and get drunk. They're imbibed with false doctrine because they don't love the truth. If they loved it, they'd be running from that sort of thing. But they love it. They love what they do. And so, again, verse 11, all this is chained together. What does God do? Sends them strong delusion to believe a lie. Now, does that mean God makes them, puts the lie in them? No. They're face to face with a lie, but because they love not the truth, that spirit of Antichrist is not, is in them, therefore God just, He gives them over to strong delusion. And I'll tell you, dear friends, if God makes you believe a lie, you'll never believe the truth. Men can cause somebody to believe a lie and afterward discover the truth and come out of it. But this, the sense here is unto condemnation. That's why I said that this spirit of Antichrist is a hopeless condemnation for those that are in it. And this is their sin. They believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What is that unrighteousness? Their works. Many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many? Their faith, even graces that they think they have, it's all unrighteousness because it doesn't glorify the one righteousness of God, which is imputed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death. And so, as the mind goes, so goes the apostasy, falling away. And God, what does He do? Punishes them with their unbelief. I wrote an article, or put an article in the bulletin this Sunday on this very thing, how Satan's devices, people that are left to themselves, will believe anything but the truth. And God is just even leaving men in that sort of condition. Very sobering. Well, verse 12, I'll wrap it up here. It says that they might be damned. You see, that it all follows down to this, that they might be damned. He gives leads up to their own heart's lusts, leads them to themselves. That's why I pray, you know, every time I open the Word, I pray even during our services, Lord, don't leave me to myself. Teach me, continue to teach me by your Word. I don't care how long I believe I've known this gospel and believed and preached it, I still need to learn. I need to be taught every time by the Spirit of grace. You know, sin, when it follows its ultimate course, ends in what? Death. An eternal condemnation. But God's just when he inflicts these spiritual judgments here and eternal judgments hereafter on those who have no love of the truth of the gospel. I'm talking about, you know, election, talking about redemption, talking about justification, sanctification, glorification. All these are vital, vital issues. And that's why we spend so much time going over them, continuing to look at them again and again, because that is the plumb line, and that's where we need to be taught.